Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thanks, Alex. I'd like to invite Keith up. Now, I don't think many of us probably know Keith very well, so let me just take a moment just to introduce you, Keith. Keith, is it Davies?
Davies, yes.
Davies, I thought it was. And tell us a little bit about what your role is. You work for CSW, don't you?
I'm the regional ambassador, they call us these days, for Christian Solidarity Worldwide. And I must make an apology that I am not Stuart Windsor. Stuart should have been here this morning, but he told me 2 weeks ago that he had an unfortunate double booking, and he can't be in Darlington, County Durham, and here in Stoke-on-Trent at the same time, unfortunately. But he will be coming later.
He is here this afternoon. That's right. Yeah. So what do you do as part of your role within Christian Solidarity Worldwide, CSW? What's your role in the organisation then? How's that work?
Well, I'll tell you how I got involved with this. Let me tell you that first of all. Okay, I've been concerned with the persecuted church for many, many years. I remember as a student in Sheffield, going to Sheffield City Hall. It would have been round about the year 1970. And there I heard a man named Richard Birnbrandt speak, and some of you will have heard of him. He was a Lutheran pastor in Romania, and he was in prison during the time of Nicolae Ceaușescu for 14 years. And what he said really challenged me, and I thought, from now on, I should be praying for those people who are suffering for their faith, and when I start earning, that'll be one of the targets of my giving. And so time went on, and then I got married in 1980, and then I remember, can't remember the year exactly, in the 1990s, going to a thing called the Feast Camp at Staffordshire County Showground. It was organised by the Diocese of Lichfield. And there we encountered a young man from Christian Solidarity Worldwide. And what he said really impressed us. And we signed up. Later on, I became church rep at my church in Biddulph. It's about 6 years ago now. I was coming to a point in my life when I was reducing my hours. I worked for the Home Tuition Service for Staffordshire Education, and I wanted to reduce my hours because I was 60. And I talked over with my head teacher, and he said, "Yeah, that's fine." And I was praying one morning, "Lord, I've got all this spare time on my hands. What do you want me to do with it?" That's a very dangerous prayer. A remarkable thing happened, and it happened as a result of a lady who is here this morning, Joan Rawlings, whom you know. Joan was the previous regional rep for CSW, and almost her first words to me I finished praying, and within 5 minutes the phone rang. Now, Joan rarely rings me. I often ring her, but she doesn't ring me. But on this occasion, she did. And almost her first words to me were, Keith, I can't cope with this work anymore. Would you consider taking it on? And I thought, wow, when God speaks like that, you have to say yes. And so for the last 6 years or so, I've been regional rep for CSW. And you're asking what I do. Well, basically, I do things like this. I visit lots of different churches. I was looking through my lists recently. And over the last 6 years, I visited around about 90 different churches of all shapes and sizes, all persuasions. And it's great to have variety. Variety is the spice of life, and I love it. And it's great to be here with you this morning.
Wonderful. Great. Keith, welcome.
Okay, well, thank you. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Just bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us not just to be hearers of your word, but doers also. Amen. Now, I'm hoping this clicker works. Right, Christian Solidarity Worldwide. I want to begin with, great, with a couple of questions. Don't be shy. I know you're not shy. You're not shy, are you? Put your hands up for these. What do you think? What percentage of the world's population live in countries with severe restrictions on their religious freedom? Would you say 25% or 50% or 75%? Hands up for 25%. 50%. 75%. Correct figure is 76%. Yeah, it's amazing. When you think about it, you know, think of China, think of Southeast Asia, think of India, think of Pakistan, all of that block of countries. Mexico, we're going to be praying about Mexico today. Parts of South America, Colombia, places like that. The whole of North Africa, virtually. It doesn't leave very much of the world where we enjoy people enjoy the freedom that we enjoy here. Secondly, which militant group killed the most Christians in 2015? Was it Al-Qaeda or ISIS or Boko Haram? Al-Qaeda? ISIS? Boko Haram? It's Boko Haram. Boko Haram in Nigeria. Again, we'll be praying about Nigeria during our prayer times this afternoon. Persecution is not surprising, is it? Jesus told us to expect it. Not that we should go looking for it, but he said this. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And there is a severe price faced by many. Isolation is one of the prices that Christians often pay. I remember many years ago meeting a young man from Mauritius, and he told me how he was born as a Muslim, he became a Christian, and what happened? His parents disowned him. They said, you're not a member of our family anymore. Isolation is often experienced by people who convert. Discrimination. If you're a Christian in many of these countries, you can say goodbye to a university education. You can kiss goodbye to those government jobs. You won't get the promotion you deserve. Harassment. You will face harassment as a Christian in many countries. These ladies, the ladies in white, I don't know if you've heard of them, in Cuba. Notice on their T-shirts they've got emblems and pictures of, in fact, it's human rights workers in Cuba. And every Sunday, they march to mass. And on their way to mass, they are insulted. They are spat on. They have things thrown at them. When Pope Benedict visited Cuba a few years back, what did the government of Cuba do? Locked them up. Now, you can imagine that would be very, very hurtful for a Catholic. And when President Obama visited more recently, they were locked up again. Imprisonment. Many, many thousands of Christians face imprisonment. This lady here, Helen Bohani, was imprisoned for 3.5 years altogether. 18 months of that time, she's an Eritrean Christian and a gospel singer. She lived, if that's the correct word, in one of those things. Because they haven't got nice prisons in Eritrea. Not the prisons ever nice. They use shipping containers. And can you try to imagine what it must be like to live in one of those things? 23 hours a day in the scorching heat. Eritrea is one of the hottest countries in the world. And at night, temperature dropping almost to freezing. It left a permanent mark on her health. Fortunately, she is now safe. She's a Danish citizen. And that's very much as a result of Christian Solidarity and Amnesty International who pleaded on her behalf. Violence. We know about the Lahore bombings, don't we? 76, wasn't it? Christians died in Lahore last Easter in that park. And over 300 continue to suffer as a result of the injuries that they experienced. And torture. Very often torture is used as a means to try to get Christians to recant. If you just say you don't believe anymore, the door will be open to you. You can go free. But most of them remain faithful and they refuse to give up on their faith. So millions of Christians around the world face a severe price for following Jesus Christ. Let's concentrate. Let's give three specific examples. Pastor Nadakarni, many of you will have heard of him. He spent 2 years on death row in Iran, in prison in Iran. And he was tortured. He had a dreadful time of it. And all because they said he was an apostate. He was born a Muslim. He became a Christian. And he ran a very successful church. Numa Massey, probably heard of him. You may have heard of him, less obvious. In April last year, Numa Massey, a young Pakistani boy, 14 years of age, was on his way to the market and in Lahore. And when he arrived there, he encountered two rather nasty characters. And they said to him, "Oh, what are you doing here? Why aren't you in the mosque?" He said, "Well, I'm not in the mosque because I'm a Christian." At which point they beat him up. And then they poured petrol over him, and then they set fire to him. That's him in the hospital bed. They didn't really have the facilities to help him very much, and 5 days later, tragically, he died. And then Maryam Ibrahim. You remember Maryam Ibrahim? Many of you will know of her. A Sudanese doctor. She similarly faced accusations of apostasy. She was sentenced to beating, I can't remember how many strokes they said she was going to get. And at the end of that, when they'd beaten her enough, they said they were going to execute her. And that was on the 11th of May, 2014. What about CSW then? Where does CSW come into all of this? God is concerned, the Bible tells us, about those who suffer. Some words from Psalm 146, saying this: "The Lord upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked." There's so much in the scriptures, especially in the prophets, about God's concern for justice. And CSW is concerned. I'll just go back, sorry, just for a moment. God's concern for the justice of his suffering people. CSW arose a number of years ago. Well, over 30 years ago now, our chief executive officer, Mervyn Thomas, was in Kathmandu in Nepal. And there he met the police chief. And the police chief said these words to him: "I'm surprised to see you here. You know, I daren't put a Muslim in prison because the whole of the Islamic world would be up in arms about it. I daren't put a Jew in prison either because they're so well organized, they know when one of their number is in trouble and they will make life very difficult for me. But I can do whatever I like to a Christian and no one says a word." And that cut him to the core. And he thought, something must be done. And he thought of that verse in the book of Proverbs, which says this, Proverbs 31, verse 9. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute." And so that's what CSW does. CSW speaks up. CSW is an advocacy organization, for those of you who don't know. We work with aid agencies, but that's not our main brief. Our main aim is to advocate, to speak up on behalf of Christians and others who suffer for their faith. People in Iran, Sudan, Pakistan, and more than 20 other countries around the world. And that's where we speak. We speak in the places of power, in our own parliament, in the European Parliament, well, at least for the next 2 years until we experience Brexit, whatever, at the State Department in America, and also at the United Nations in New York. When Dr. Wael comes to you this afternoon, he comes yesterday, he flew in from Geneva, where he'd been addressing the United Nations. And he will have lots of very interesting things to tell you. That's where we work. How is CSW regarded? Well, CSW, this is what John Burkow said. I've had the privilege to work closely with CSW for almost a decade. During that time, I saw the difference they make to the lives of people suffering under intense persecution and oppression. I went to a meeting that was organized a number of years ago now, about 4 years ago now, when our diocese was visited by the former bishop, Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams. And the meeting was held in Telford and in the International Centre there. And during the lunch break, I went into the big exhibition hall and I saw the Archbishop of Canterbury. And I thought, I've never spoken to an archbishop before. I'll go up to him. So I went up to him and I said, Archbishop, my name is Keith Davies and I'm the regional rep for Christian Solidarity Worldwide. And without a moment's hesitation, he said, you knew that organisation is held in very high regard in government. I said, thank you, Archbishop. Don't mind, I'll quote you on that. CSW is highly regarded. What about success stories? Stuart Windsor, you recognise him? Coming later today, at bottom left, well, he's in the middle there with the white hair. Stuart Windsor has advocated for many years on our behalf. And in November 2014, we were overjoyed because, as a result of that meeting in London and other meetings which CSW had at the United Nations, we were thrilled because the UN General Assembly at long last recommended that the North Korean regime should be referred to the International Court in The Hague. It's got a long way to go yet, because it's got to pass through the Security Council, and we know that Russia and China will veto it at the moment, but we're biding our time. We're hoping that there'll come a time when they'll simply abstain, and that horrendous regime will be named and shamed before the world. When I hear these stories about the Meriam Ibrahims of this world, about the Newman Masses, about the Pastor Nadekoys of this world, I'm reminded of a verse that was just read to us in Romans chapter 12. Actually, a word was missed out of the reading, I notice. It was the gender-neutral version of the Bible that was read. And it says this in Romans 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It just said in love. But the word there is Christadelphia, right? Philadelphia. In brotherly love. And when I think about these people, I think, they're my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I'm an only one, but I've got loads of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and so have you. And we should care for them. And I also thought of a parable, a kind of parable that Jesus told about the Last Judgment. You know it in Matthew chapter 25, where he speaks about coming in judgment at the end of time, the sheep and the goats, and he separates them. And he says to the sheep, he says, when I was in prison, you, remember, visited me. Yeah? When I was in prison, you visited me. Now, we can't physically visit these people, but we can do certain things. The first thing we can do is we can pray. Hebrews 13, verse 3 says this, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. We consider that prayer is so important. We prayed for Meriam Ibrahim. We prayed long and hard for her. We also lobbied on her behalf, and we also managed to get it onto at least 30 news channels. It was on BBC, it was on ITV, it was on Sky, you name it, it was there. And as a result of all of that, she was released. The government of the Sudan caved in, and she was released. And she's now living with her husband in the United States of America. Prayer achieves great things. And we saw a wonderful result to our prayers there. So pray. Second, you could provide a gift. Now, I'm not on a begging mission. I never, ever ask a church to put us on its list of donors. I dare say some of you give that to CSW. That's wonderful. If anybody wants to give today, I'm very happy to pass the money on. That's lovely. But I'm not here on a begging mission. But besides providing money, you can provide encouragement. How many of you send Christmas cards? You all send Christmas cards? Bet you do, don't you, mostly? Oh, you're a bit shy this morning. Okay. This Christmas, can I encourage you to send a Christmas card to a Christian in prison? We use this, Connect and Encourage. Many of you will know about it. And inside, you find the names and addresses of Christians who are in prison for their faith. And please send one. Only costs you the price of a stamp, about £1. Send one to encourage a Christian in prison. Pastor Omar Gude Perez. He was in prison in Cuba for leading a network of churches, and he was really, really down. When he arrived in prison, they said to him, "You'll be in here for 70 years. They fed him rotten food. They denied him medical help. They treated him abysmally. And in the end, he just couldn't cope with it anymore. And he decided he would give up on his faith. And he decided when his wife came to him the following weekend, he would tell her, "Look, divorce me. I've nothing more to do with me. Forget all about me. I've given up on God and I can't cope with it anymore." Well, his wife came. And he said to her, "Look, I've got something to say to you." She says, "Just be quiet, mate. I've got something to say to you. Before you speak, let me tell you. I have just received a card from a boy in England, a 6-year-old boy. And he says this, 'I have faith in you.'" And those words, those 4 words, really hit home. And she says, "I have faith in you too. And God has faith in you." And his whole life was transformed. And he repented and he confessed his sins and he turned back to God. And he started witnessing and to the prisoners in the jail and having a ministry there. And, well, CSW lobbied on his behalf and ultimately he was allowed to go free. And he is now living in the USA, a free man. So these cards, these letters that we send really do work. They really do encourage our brothers and sisters. Please do it. I was speaking to a vicar in Macclesfield a little while back, and I told him about Connect and Encourage, this publication, and he said, "Well, I don't want you to come to my church at the moment because we've just had somebody from Open Doors and it wouldn't be appropriate." But I was very impressed with that. "I've decided," he said, "as my Lenten discipline, I will write a letter to a Christian in prison every day for the 40 days of Lent." I shared this in a church in Cheadle, Alton Towers, Cheadle, and a very high Anglican church, not really my cup of tea at all. But three people came up to me at the end of the service, and they said, "I want to do that. I want to send a letter to a Christian in prison every day for Lent as well." And I thought, well, if they do it, I'll have to do it as well. And I did it. I really enjoyed doing it. I really felt a call to do that. These words do encourage and they do bless. Lastly, you can protest. You can protest. I send cards, I send emails, I send letters, whatever, to our government, to our MP, to the Foreign Secretary, sometimes to an ambassador, sometimes to a head of state, to protest about what is happening. We often fill in petitions. There is a petition available today, which I've not put out, neglected, but it's in my box, and I'll put it out for the end of the service. And I really encourage you to sign that. As a result of our protests and our prayers, Pastor Nadakarni was released from prison. CSW said, "Send an email to the Iranian embassy and you probably know this, over 57,000 emails were sent. It really messed up their system. And as a result of that, and the pressure that was brought to bear, the government, the courts released him. It wasn't the end of the story, as I will tell you when we talk about Iran this afternoon. But I remember in November of that year going to conference, and we were told to expect a surprise visitor. And who should come walking down the aisle in the afternoon session but Pastor Nader Khani? Just saying it now sends shivers down my spine. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. It was fantastic. When we pray, when we provide encouragement, when we protest, so important. Now, this is where I want you to be involved. All of you, really. We are very concerned about a country that's dropped off the media at the moment. It's dropped out of the picture a little bit. Burma, because we've been so concentrating on Syria and the Middle East and so on and so forth. But dreadful things are happening in Burma. We think they've got a constitutional government now. They've got to have elections. They're democratic. Don't you believe a word of it. Terrible things are happening. And we're going to show a very short video now about the work that is being done and we want to be done in Burma.
Bangladesh says they're not from Bangladesh, they're from Burma, go back to Burma.
There is about 140,000 Rohingya become IDPs after 2012, where hundreds of villages were burned down. They were forced to flee from their village.
Two waves of really appalling violence that resulted in the displacement of hundreds of thousands, living either in dire conditions in camps where they're confined with very little health care or humanitarian aid, or in many cases thousands have chosen to flee the situation because it's so bad and have fled on boats in the open sea.
They are facing restriction of aid, they are not given government resources, and there is no medical aid.
So we would like the international community to work with the new government in Burma to open up access so that lives can be saved.
We're called to speak up for people of all faiths. As Bishop Angelos said, to pursue God-given rights is to serve the whole of humanity indiscriminately. As a Christian, I cannot be selective about who I love, honour, or even forgive, as we are instructed by our Lord to love our neighbour as ourselves. No child should go hungry because of their faith or ethnicity.
NLD government have to lift restriction on aid agencies.
And also tackle the root causes that have led to this crisis.
So please, please sign the petition. There's one more slide, I think. Yes, thank you. When I visit churches, when I encounter people through the work of CSW, you know, I'm really impressed by some of the people that I meet. And when I go to conference, I'm just overwhelmed by some of these people. This man, Shahbaz Bhatti, was the minister for minorities in Pakistan. And I remember him speaking at our conference, I think it was 2009. And I remember him saying, every day, I face threats on my life, because he wanted those dreadful blasphemy laws repealed. Every day, I get a phone call or I get something through the letterbox threatening me with death. Within 2-3 months of him saying those words, he was shot dead by militant Islamists in Pakistan. And he became the last, well, not the last, but one of a long line of Christian martyrs throughout the 20th and 21st century. Why was it that he was prepared to face death? Well, I'll quote you his exact words. He said this. He said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, who has given his own life for us, and I'm ready to die for a cause. I'm living for my community, and I will die to defend their rights." He was Roman Catholic. was prepared to face it, put his life on the line. And it set me thinking about those early apostles of Jesus, the 12. They'd listened to his teaching. They'd seen him perform wonderful deeds. Three of them had even been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they'd seen his heavenly glory. But when the test came and Jesus was arrested, we're told they all forsook him and fled. Only Peter was the only one who stood by a little bit, and we all know what he did, how he denied that he ever knew Jesus. And yet, within 6 or 7 weeks from that event, that dreadful event, we find Peter and the others standing up before a seething crowd in Jerusalem and proclaiming that Jesus was alive. We find these words in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Listen to this last bit. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Was this the same man who only weeks before had stood in that courtyard of the high priest and had said to three individuals, "Oh, I never knew him. Don't know who you're talking about. Never met him before." Was it the same man? What on earth had happened? It's amazing, isn't it? In the end, we know that Peter paid for it with his life. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, we find him brought before the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land. Just imagine how intimidating that would have been. And Peter and John say this to the court when they're told to stop preaching in Jesus' name. "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." They really had seen. They'd met with the risen Jesus, and that made all the difference, and it meant that Peter was prepared to go to the cross himself, as happened in 64 AD, and to die a martyr's death. This preaching of Peter got him into a lot of trouble. But he would not stop. He continued to preach. And in the end, as I say, he paid for it with his life. An execution was the fate that met most of those early apostles. We know for certain that Peter, James, and Paul were executed. And we are fairly sure there's strong evidence for nearly all of the others as well. The only one that we know died a natural death was John. So they were martyrs for the cause. So if you ever have doubts about the Christian faith, think about this. These men were willing to pay with their lives for their conviction that Jesus had risen from the dead. And as Paul said in Romans, his resurrection proved something. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, Paul says this. He says that Jesus, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. I well remember Trevor Knight. Is Trevor here this morning? Some of you know Trevor Knight. Remember Trevor Knight giving a wonderful illustration of this, because this makes Jesus unique amongst all Christian, amongst all the religious believers. And he said this. He said, "I'll give you 4 facts about these other religious leaders. Confucius, he was born, he lived, he died, and he's dead." Typical Trevor. Buddha, he was born, he lived, he died, and he's dead. Muhammad, he was born, he lived, he died, and he's dead. Jesus, he was born, he lived, He died, and he rose again, and he's alive. And that's the difference, because we serve a risen Saviour. And that makes all the difference to us. Cynics say, well, maybe they just made it up. But that doesn't wash. It just doesn't wash. It doesn't hold water. Let me ask you, honestly, would you be prepared to die for something if you knew it was a lie? Would you? Surely not. But what about the suicide bombers, I hear you ask? What about them? Or what about those people who attacked that nightclub, the Bataclan in Paris? What about the man who drove his truck down the Promenade des Anglais in Nice and killed all those people? They believed. They believed in what they were doing was right. Yes, they did. But that only serves to prove my point. They believed it, and so they're prepared to die for it. And the apostles believed it, and they were prepared to die for it, and that proves that it's true, to me at any rate. If ever you doubt, think about that. Think about the change in the disciples. Remember Thomas? He took a lot of convincing, didn't he? But Thomas became a martyr. He paid for it with his life. And Jesus said to him, you believe because you've seen. How blessed are those who have never seen and yet still believe. Many reasons why I'm a Christian, why I believe, but that's the most compelling of them to me. And if Jesus died and rose, it means he's alive today. And where is Jesus? Well, Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Paul says this. He says, he asks the question, who's going to condemn us? Is it Jesus who's going to condemn us? Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus, where is he? He's in heaven and he's interceding for us. I remember reading Richard Wurmbrandt's famous book, In God's Underground, many years ago. And he speaks of how his chief interrogator, used to come into his prison at night. And he asked Richard Wurmbrandt, what's your Jesus doing tonight? Really mocking. What's your Jesus doing tonight? And Richard Wurmbrandt said, he's praying for you. And so when we come to our time of prayer, it's a wonderful thing to remember that as we pray, Jesus is adding his prayers at the throne of grace to our prayers. So let's take that thought with us as we move into our prayer meetings this afternoon. And let's confidently declare, we're not alone. We serve a risen Saviour, and as we pray, he's joining our prayers to his at God's right hand. Shall we pray now? Heavenly Father, just thank you for this wonderful message that we have. We serve a risen Saviour. He's alive today, and we can know him. We thank you for that. We thank you that through that, we know that we have eternal life. We know that this life is not all that there is, and we know that we can come to you with boldness. And we just pray that you'll help us in our daily walk with you to know your presence day by day. And I pray your blessing upon the rest of this day, the prayer meetings that we have. As we come to you, as we come to the throne of grace, we just pray that you'll be with us, you'll guide us, you'll direct us, and you'll bless us. And that you will bless those people that we pray for. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.